We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky. One final time coming to you from Minnesota. We had a big snowstorm up here, so I'm ready to get back home to St. Louis, and we'll probably have a big snowstorm down there.
But thanks a lot, John.
it's time to get out of north. Time to get out of the north. So, I have with me...
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you, as always, from beautiful St. Louis, Missouri. As I look out my windows, I record, I can see our stable for our live nativity, John. So it's
exciting.
That time of year. Thankfully, we got it up before the snow. There was a crew out there just yesterday. It was about 50 degrees here in St. Louis, so it was the perfect day to put up a barn
and what's the date?
On our church lawn.
What's the date again? Let's tell them right now.
December 13 is the date of our live nativity. So. If you're in the St. Louis area, we invite you to stop by. It's well worth it. Live animals, costume characters, cookies, hot chocolate, live music throughout the evening. So stop on by Central Lutheran Church right across from Francis Park, just blocks from Ted Drew's Frozen Custard, John. What could be better?
Are they still serving ice cream?
Oh, they are. Yeah, they are. Okay, so well, they're serving ice cream, and they are selling Christmas trees.
Ah, there you go. Yeah. Get a tree with your ice cream, or an ice cream with your tree, whatever way you want to do it.
Right.
Well, we have, I'm sad to say, we have to start with a correction. As you know, we are the number one humorous Saturday morning Bible show on KFUO amongst many, many demographics.
Yes.
Of course, we're the only humorous Saturday morning Bible study on KFUO, so that may explain that phenomena. But with that comes tremendous responsibility, because as I said a few weeks ago, we are the number one, I won't go through all of that again, amongst people who love the church year. And I realize I made a horrible, terrible mistake, and I probably caused great injury to those people. Because 2 weeks ago, I said that it was the penultimate weekend in the church year, and I realized it wasn't, Matt. It was the ultimate weekend in the church year. It was actually the end of the church year, not the week before. And so I'm afraid now we have a lot of people whose church calendars are a week off.
They probably called their pastors and said, Pastor,
that's
rest of the basics said it's not the final weekend.
So we want to correct that right away. So check your church calendars. Actually, this should be the second weekend in Advent. That's what it literally is. I hope that's true.
We have caused chaos in churches everywhere across the land, John.
Well, and you know, I've been there. I remember one year I forgot Easter because, you know, Easter changes all the time. So we don't want that to happen anywhere
else. Yeah. Rookie mistake, John. The year the pastor forgot Easter.
Well, you know, they keep changing the date on me. At least Christmas, you know, is always going to be the 25th. Oh, and before I get finished, because my wife, Lynn, you know, she listens to the show with a notepad and pen.
And, is it a red pen?
Yes.
As a former teacher
/ principal, it is a red pen. And she wanted me to remind people that the two disciples were not going to Bethesda, but they were going to Emmaus.
Emmaus.
Okay. So there's another correction. All right. There's actually many more things that we could correct, but we can't do it all in one show.
It would take up a whole episode.
It would take a whole episode. But I did want to start with that business about the church here, because I know I'm going to confuse everybody today, because I understand it is the middle of the season of Advent. And I actually want to go back and talk about a story that actually ended the last church year. Do you think people will allow us to do that, Matt?
You know, our listeners are pretty gracious, John. So I think you can go for it.
Well, you didn't pay for any of this. So give us a break, right? It's a free show. What do
you expect?
Yeah. No, I wanted to do this because it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. And I am the veritable definition of an old dog. And yet I learned something this year that I'd never, ever realized before. So I just wanted to share that with our listeners. So if you wouldn't mind, Matt, going to Luke chapter 23, verse 27.
Okay, Luke 23, verse 27. So here we are on Good Friday.
Now we're really confused with people. What is Easter coming up? I thought it was Christmas time.
We're in Advent. We're in Lent. What is happening here? Oh my goodness. Okay. Luke 23, verse 27.
Don't read yet. I just wanted you to be ready. Okay.
I am primed and ready, John.
Okay. Well, because here's the thing. Usually on the last Sunday of the church year, we have a story about the end of the world. In fact, a lot of times, even in the first Sunday of Advent, they'll have something about end of the world stuff.
Yes.
Jesus coming the second time as he came the first time. But for some reason in the year of Luke, they actually end with this story, which, as you already alluded, is a story about Jesus' death on the cross. Okay. Now, I have no problem with that because, of course, we won't read for, Christmas, you'll do the whole manger business, but we won't hear anything from Luke for 2 years. And it was kind of nice to end with these beautiful words of Jesus, right? Father, forgive them. And again, today you'll be with me in paradise. So that's kind of a nice way to end in the church year. But what I never noticed before is for some reason, the authors of the lectionary include these verses. If you would read verse 27 and 28. Yeah, there you go.
Okay. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and the women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children."
So again, I mean, this is unique to Luke. No one else would have told us about these women. But it's not really the nicest words. Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, I know he's going to the cross, so he would be a little cranky maybe. But what I never realized before, Matt, I think that story is the foundation for everything that happens after that with the thief on the cross and the Father forgive them stuff. And here's let me explain to you why I think that's the case. You know what a thesaurus is, don't you, Matt?
Yeah. So a book that kind of gives you similar words, synonyms, right, of other words.
Yeah. I'm sure you use that when you write your sermon, so you don't get redundant. You always have something new and interesting to say. And apparently Luke must have had his thesaurus out, because listen to the things, the different words he uses. So he says, the rulers scoff. He says, the soldiers mock. He says, one of the criminals railed. All right. So just about as many nasty words as you can come up with.
Yeah.
And the same way with the women, although they're good words, because the women, they mourn. The women lament. And so now, doubt then, the women have a totally different attitude about what's happening there than what the men do. But here's the problem. If you would continue to read what he says, so he says, you know, don't weep for me, weep for yourself. And then he goes on and explains why, if you could read verses 29 through 31.
Yeah, for behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?
So what's interesting, you know what he's talking about there, don't you, Matt? That about the mountains falling on us, covering us, and blessed are the barren and the wombs. He's talking about a historical event. Right? Am I right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. So he's talking about, what they're, especially as Jesus' death is occurring here in Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem on Calvary. This event that is going to end up with the destruction of the temple, even in 70 AD. And the Romans squashing a rebellion led by some of the Jews. But as a result, the whole population, the Jewish population suffers.
Yeah, thank you. That's exactly the point, Matt. The whole population. Lynn and I have been reading Jeremiah, which I wouldn't recommend. Somebody talk to Lisa, see if she can get contact with Jeremiah. It needs a really good editor because it's just trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. Curses and horrible things are going to happen. But that's what happened, of course. It already happened once before because the Israelites had abandoned God. In this case, it was the Babylonians that came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And now, of course, you're right. In 70 AD, the Romans come in and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. And the thing that's tragic about it is they didn't just come in and kill those men who scoffed and mocked at Jesus and railed him. They come and they kill the women and the children, too. Yeah. Everybody dies. Jerry, my father-in-law, would always say, John, I don't understand why God would send the Israelite armies into a city in Cana and tell them to kill everyone, devote them to destruction, kill men, women, and children. And my answer would be, Jerry, I don't understand either, but he's still doing it today. Okay, he's killing everybody, men, women, and child. And the thing is, I'm sure the women were nicer than the men, no doubt. And I'm sure that the people that listen to this radio show, because we only have nice people listen to Wrestling with the Basics. We don't want Henri. Well, that's okay. If an Henri person wants to listen to us, feel free to listen. Maybe we can change you. But no, you know what I'm saying? I'm being a guest pastor, and I go, and everybody I meet, they're just really super nice people. They're not the really mean, nasty people that we know that are out there in the world. And yet they're all going to die. You and I are going to die. See, because the problem is, even though they're nicer than other people, we still have lust, anger, selfishness, envy. Why are you looking like maybe you, not me?
Speak for yourself, John.
And doubts, that's the big one in my old age that I wrestle with, is the whole thing of doubt. And the wages of sin is death. And that's why Jesus, what did Jesus tell the women? What did he tell the women, Matt?
Yeah, he says, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, right?
Yeah, so that's the thing.
Yeah.
There's no need feeling sorry for Jesus, okay? That doesn't help at all, but it would probably be helpful for us to weep and realize that Jesus is actually dying for us. That's why this is happening. He's dying for our sins and the sins of the world. It probably is good for us to weep over the fact that we are still sinful people. In fact, that's what the Bible exhorts us to do. John the Baptist, repent. He says, repent. And that's all it is weeping over our sinfulness. Because when that happens, when we weep for ourselves, then things can be totally different. That really does change everything. And that's what the whole story that Luke records on the cross is all about. All right. So here, I'll demonstrate what I mean. Let's jump down. We're not going to read the whole thing, but read verse 34. Yeah. Just the first half of it, man. Just you the bet. Words of yeah. Jesus.
Well, and to John, just real quick, I think, you know, we weep today, too. I mean, we weep for others. You know, we read the news and we think, you know, lately in the news has been more and more coverage of the persecution of Christians in Nigeria, for instance, and just kidnappings and all sorts of things. And we weep over that. And that broadly is, too, as you pointed out, the result of sin, right? And living in a sinful world. But then, I think, to your point, we weep for ourselves. You know, Jesus says, weep for yourselves and for your children. And, yeah, the sorrow that we have over our own sin, right? You know, to recognize that and the consequences of sin and our not just our sin, but living in this fallen world and everything that comes with it, it's worth weeping over and weeping specifically, you know, tears of repentance, right? And sorrow over our sin. So verse 34, John.
Well, before you do, I just want to say amen to what you said. Because, see, I hadn't even thought about that, but we actually do the same thing as the women, don't we? We see all kinds of evil around us and we feel so sorrowful and that's so sad. But you're right. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should feel pity.
Yep.
We should feel pity. But on the other hand, we should also realize, it's a thing that it affects us too. It affects us as well.
Yeah, we're no better than any other sinner, right? And we might weep over those big sins in the world that make the headlines, but to examine ourselves and to weep over our own sin and fallenness.
So they were worse sinners, were they? Those that died in the tower that fell in Siloam?
Yeah, exactly. So, I mean, comparing ourselves to others is nothing new.
It's an old issue. It's an old problem. But here's the thing to know, okay? Because when we wake up and realize, oh, I guess I have been sinning. Maybe even in my pity there has been sin. This is what it says in verse 34.
Yeah, so Jesus said a beautiful word from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Okay, so here's the thing to realize when you finally wake up and realize that, yes, you are the sinner. It's not other people. Well, they are too, but we certainly are. That all along, God, Jesus, has been praying for our forgiveness. That's what he's been praying. Father, forgive them. You know, the thing is, though, the devil comes and he says to me, he says, well, you know, John, yeah, I know God forgives sins, but man, your doubt is so great and so strong. And it stays even after God's done so many wonderful things for you. I don't really think he could possibly pray for your forgiveness. And I think the emphasis here is, of course, he prays for our forgiveness. The exhortation that, let me read you this exhortation. I forgot this. I should have said this before. From the book of James, which, you know, is my favorite book of the Bible.
Yeah, and Luther's too, I hear.
Yeah. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Okay. And then, of course, in Luke, we also have the story of Peter who goes out and weeps bitterly. So my point is I don't even remember what my point is, Matt. I got going. So the thing is, no matter what our sin, Jesus is praying that the Father forgive us. So Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. And he needs to know that Jesus is praying that even though Peter, you said, you know, that you would die for me, and then you turned around and denied me three times. Peter, I'm praying for your forgiveness. Apostle Paul, he begins his career by murdering, persecuting the people that follow Jesus. All along, Jesus is praying for his forgiveness. The people are nailing him to the cross, and he's just praying, Father, forgive them. Okay, so don't ever let the devil come and say, oh, your sin is such that God, no, you need to know that right then, that very moment, Jesus has been praying for your forgiveness. Now, here's the thing that I never realized before, too. Talk about an old dog learning new tricks. Why doesn't Jesus simply say to the guys there who are hammering the nails in his hands, why doesn't he turn around and look up at them and say, I forgive you? Right?
Yeah,
we're supposed to do? We're supposed to forgive people. Why doesn't he do that, Matt?
Yeah, well, I think part of it is, you know, he's appealing to the Father to show, one, who he is to the crowd, right?
Yep,
he is the Son of God, right?
Yep.
And that's something that the Pharisees and others, it's one of the reasons they sent him to the cross. It was because, oh, he's claiming to be the God and the Son of God. And here he's affirming that, even in his dying breaths, that he really is the Son of God, right? As he appeals to the Father. I think also too, just that role of both high priest and sacrifice. You know, here he is interceding for us before the Father as this high priest, even on the cross, right? Father, forgive them. But he's also the sacrifice on the cross that makes that forgiveness possible. So I think there's a beautiful picture there too. So just a couple thoughts on that, John.
So yeah, and that's the bit. He is the priest. And he is the lamb. He's whole caboodle. There's nothing else.
Yeah.
But you didn't answer my question, you rascal. So why doesn't he say, as the priest and the lamb, why does he turn around and look up to the guy that's hammering the nail in his hand and say, I forgive you?
Yeah, and well, he could. But
he could. He could do that.
He could have. But I think, you know, in saying those words, Father, forgive them, it's also an appeal for the forgiveness of the guy who hammered the nail in, but
it's
an appeal for the forgiveness of the world too. You know, that Jesus' sacrifice is for the world, including us here in 2025. So, you know, appealing to the Father, you know, showing that, he's doing the Father's will. He's fulfilling the Father's will. And this is about more than just forgiving the guy with the hammer in his hand, but it's about forgiving John and Matt and the listeners here today, that forgiveness of the Father gives to us for Jesus' sake. I think that's a pretty good answer, John. What are you looking for?
No, it's an excellent answer, because I know what the point you're trying to make is, it's not a personal thing there. It's not just between him and the guy hammering the nail. It's for all people. Sure. And yet the question still would remain. He could say, you know, I'm dying for the sins of the world, but buddy, I forgive you. Mm-hmm. So, okay, well, here's the thing about, I never thought about this before. So, you know, I got, what, 20 years on you? So maybe 20 years from now.
At least, John.
Listen, go back to the prayer. That's what you and I do the best. We always go back to Scripture. What does Jesus pray? He doesn't just pray, Father, forgive them, but what?
Yeah, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
And that's the problem. That's the problem. If he looked at that guy and he said, oh, I forgive you, that guy would have just laughed in his face. He would have said, oh, yeah. Now you're dying on a cross. You're forgiving me? Now, of course, as you pointed out so beautifully, Matt, that's exactly what's happening. That's exactly what's happening. But at this point, that guy doesn't know what he's doing. Mm-hmm. So part of the prayer is that he will realize what he's doing, isn't it? Part of the prayer. But at this point, you can't say, I forgive you, because it would mean absolutely nothing to him. Because first, we need to know what we're doing. See, we need to weep. For ourselves, we need to weep over our sin. And then, here's the thing I never realized before. This is why we have the story about the two thieves. Because Luke says, let me illustrate what a difference it makes when you weep. Because if you weep, it makes a big, big difference. Because we have a thief who does not weep. He does not weep at all. In fact, if you wouldn't mind reading verse 39.
Yeah. And I think it's long gospel, right, John? That's kind of what it comes back to. And if you just share the gospel, you're forgiven, you know, with someone who hasn't wept over their sin, right? That doesn't realize, you know, they haven't heard the word of law and haven't been convicted of their sin. Well, that word of forgiveness is meaningless. But when we weep over sin, those words, Father, forgive, whoa, that means everything. It means everything.
So let me ask you real quick, when your people come in for a Sunday morning, is the first thing you do is you stand up in front of them and say, your sins are forgiven?
No.
No. What do they do? What happens
first?
Well,
we have donuts and coffee first.
Oh, well, thank God for that.
No, we confess our sin first, right, John? So we admit that we're poor and miserable sinners, right? And then we're by nature even sinful and unclean. And then, you know, those words of absolution, those words of forgiveness are given.
And admittedly, and it's the same for pastors. Sometimes people, sometimes we don't really mean that. We just say it because it's the beginning of the liturgy. But sometimes, thanks to the Holy Spirit, we really do reflect on our weaknesses and failings. And you're right. Then immediately the pastor says, your sins are forgiven. And that's exactly the story we have now here. Because listen, there's one guy who doesn't know what he's doing. And this is what he says. Verse 39, Matt.
Yeah. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.
And it's interesting that the word railed there in the Greek, and I don't know why they don't just use this word. It's a good English word. It's blasphemy. He blasphemes him. And it is a blasphemy, because here's the guy that actually could save this criminal, and yet he's making fun of him. Oh, yeah, save yourself and us. Which, of course, you know, he doesn't believe that at all. That's just he's making fun of him. However, there is a guy who does know what he's been doing. Read verses 40 through 41.
But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.
And so once you weep, that totally changes everything, okay? Yeah. Once there's that weeping for sin, and it always tickles me because, you know, this guy had been mocking Jesus like everybody else.
Yes.
Yeah. So,
yeah, I think we forget that sometimes, that both of them were mocking Jesus, and now this guy, you know, having seen this, heard this, he comes to realize, oh, no, there's more to this Jesus.
Yep, yep.
And just acknowledging their sin, you know, he's justly under the sentence of condemnation. He realizes that, he has sinned.
And what's amazing is, see, not enough if it had been me, I would have said, well, a little late for that, buddy. Right? Mm-hmm. Sure, now you're dying. You come crawling to me. You should have thought of that an hour ago. But you know, well, just read what Jesus says. So, by the way, without examination, without question, without hesitation, this is what he says to them, 23, verse 43.
And Jesus said, and he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah, it's just, see what a difference it makes when you weep over your sin. It's just clear, simple, no question, no doubt. Today you will be with me in paradise. It's simple as that. You raise an interesting question, though, Matt. How in the world did this guy, where do you get the audacity after spending a life of sin, dying as a result of that? Where do you think he got the audacity to say, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom?
Yeah. Well, I think it's from Jesus' words. You know, God's word is at work. And he's seen, he's, you know, from the cross, Jesus' compassion for his mother, right? And her care. He's heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's seen them allow, you know, himself to be nailed. Jesus isn't cursing, like I would guess a lot of the criminals are probably as they're being nailed to a cross. You know, so I mean, just from Jesus' witness, Jesus' words, he comes to, and I love how he even calls him by name in verse 42, you know, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, you know.
Oh, man.
So it's just from Jesus' words and witnessing that from the cross.
And thank you for reminding us of that. See, this text is so rich and so deep because we actually did this text a few weeks ago as part of the Lenten things we were doing. But see, there again, that he calls him Jesus, calls him by name. That's it, Matt, isn't it? He heard him say, Father, forgive them. And then it cut him to the heart and realized, well, yeah, that's actually what I do need. I do need forgiveness. And then he thought, well, wait a second. There is somebody that apparently wants me to be forgiven. He's praying to God for my forgiveness. And that's what evokes faith. And I hope that all of our listeners understand that's why you should listen to Wrestling with the Basics. Don't listen to us for the dumb jokes. I don't think anybody does listen to us for the dumb jokes, do they? That's probably just an assumption. But do listen to, because that's, we want to present to you the Jesus who says to you just what he said to this man today. Now, by the way, I should point that out. I don't want to be with Jesus in paradise today. Okay. Someday, yes. But he is saying today, right now, this very moment, he is saying to all of our listeners, yeah, you are the guy that I have died for. You are the guy I pray for your forgiveness. You are the guy, our gal, I should say, that I want to be with me in paradise. And here's the other great comfort. He is with us here and now, too. You know, that's the thing. Because I know a lot of our listeners, they got their crosses. They are wrestling. They're struggling. Maybe they are feeling guilty. And I just want them to know, no, Jesus Christ is with you. And he has only one intent, and that is to forgive you and to give you eternal life. And I tell you what, if Jesus is with you, I don't care what the problems and troubles are. It'll all work out in the end. And we all know where we're going to end up. Matt, you got 10 seconds. I love to give you 10 seconds.
No, Jesus, you know, at the very end, you know, his whole life, his whole ministry, seeking, saving the lost. And here he is in his dying breaths, seeking and especially saving the lost, this criminal on the cross.
Thank you very much. It's been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.